tiers. Stay tuned for the details, please. A year ago, the Institute for Policy Studies published Billionaire Bonanza 2020, Wealth, Windfalls, Tumbling Taxes, and Pandemic Profiteers, and began tracking billionaire wealth gains as unemployment surged across the U.S. A recent report summarizes the extraordinary growth in wealth of those now 657 billionaires based on real-time data from Forbes on March 18, 2021. Here are highlights from the last 12 months of billionaire wealth growth. The combined wealth of the U.S. 657 billionaires increased more than $1.3 trillion, or 44.6%, since the pandemic lockdowns began. Over those same 12 months, more than 29 million Americans contracted the virus, and more than 535,000 died from it. As billionaire wealth soared over almost 80 million lost work between March 21, 2020 and February 20, 2021, and 80 million were collecting unemployment on February 27, 2021. There are 43 newly minted billionaires since the beginning of the pandemic, when there were 614. A number of new billionaires joined the list after initial public offerings of the stock in companies such as Airbnb, DoorDash, and Snowflake. The increase in the combined wealth of the 15 billionaires with the greatest growth in the absolute wealth was $563 billion, or 82%. The wealth growth of just these 15 represents over 40% of the wealth growth among all billionaires. Topping the list are Elon Musk, that is $137.5 billion richer, that is about 559%. Jeff Bezos, $65 billion, that is about 58%. And Mark Zuckerberg, $47 billion, that is about 86%. The 10 biggest pandemic profiteers saw the greatest percentage increase in their wealth, at least 300%. They mostly multiplied their fortunes in the world of online goods, services, and entertainment, as forcibly homebound Americans shopped, invested, and diverted themselves in isolation. They include the owners of e-commerce leaders Kitchen Loans, Square, Carvana, and cryptocurrency exchange Coinbase, social media sites Snapchat and Twitter, online streaming platform Roku, and digital ad agency Trade Desk. 19 other billionaires experienced increases of over 200%, while 48 others more than doubled their fortunes with more than 100% gains. Bum Kim, 670%, that is about $7.7 billion, a U.S. citizen and founder of the e-commerce giant Coupang, the Amazon of South Korea. Kim's fortune surged as high as $11 billion after the company's IPO in early March. And Dan Gilbert, 642%, that is about $41.7 billion, owner of Quicken Loans, which capitalized on cloistered citizens tapping online financing, lives in Michigan. Ernest Garcia II, 567%, that is about $13.6 billion. Biggest shareholder of Carvana, the online car sales and auto financing giant, Arizona. Then there is the Elon Musk, 559%, that is about $137.5 billion. Musk is now the second wealthiest American at nearly $138 billion, as his shares in Tesla, SpaceX, and other companies that he owns continue to climb. He lives in Texas. And there is the Brian Armstrong, 550%, $5.5 billion, chief executive of Coinbase, the largest cryptocurrency exchange in the country. He lives in California. And then there is the Bobby Murphy, that is about 531%. That is $10.1 billion. He is the co-founder of Snapchat with his Stanford fraternity brother, Ivan Spiegel. He lives in California. And Ivan Spiegel, 490%, that is about $4.3 billion. He is the co-founder of Snapchat with his other billionaire super gainer, Bobby Murphy, California resident. And Jack Dorsey, 396%, that is about $10.3 billion, co-founder and CEOs of both Twitter and Square. The small business payment app lives in California. And Tony Wood, 331%, that is about $5.3 billion, founder of Roku, which enables online TV video streaming, California resident. And the 10th, Jeff Green, 300%, that is about $3 billion, Californian founder and chairman of The Trade Desk, a digital advertising firm. Of the industry categories, billionaires in the technology industry had the greatest collective wealth growth, $564 billion or nearly 68%. They were worth $1.4 trillion on March 18, 2021, or one-third of the billionaire's total. The titans of Wall Street, the finance and investment industries, saw their wealth grow by $226 billion, a nearly 37% increase. Automotive industry billionaires had the biggest percentage point increase in wealth, 317%, based on an increase in wealth of $172 billion. That was largely driven by the extraordinary rise in Elon Musk's wealth, that is about $137.5 billion or 559%. All but three states saw the wealth of their billionaire residents increase. Topping the list in total wealth growth are California at $551 billion, Washington at $134.6 billion, and New York at $11.4 billion. The top three states with the greatest percentage increase in wealth are Michigan at 164%, Arizona at 110%, and Hawaii at 107%. Billionaire wealth growth is calculated between March 18, 2020 and March 18, 2021, based on Forbes data compiled in this report by ATF and IPS. March 18 is used as the unofficial beginning of the crisis because they then most federal and state economic restrictions responding to the virus were in place. March 18 was also the date that Forbes picked to measure billionaire wealth for the 2020 edition of its annual Billionaires Report, which provided a baseline that ATF and IPS compare periodically with real-time data from the Forbes website. PolitiFact has favorably reviewed this methodology.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Allama Hassanzada Amuli is not only actually a philosopher, but a very comprehensive scholar that we have. And he is amazingly expert in many different fields of Islamic studies, and not only Islamic studies, but also different branches of sciences, for example, mathematics.
We always need a teacher, and especially in the field of mysticism, you cannot obviously grow unless until you have a teacher. So we definitely need a teacher. And the way he had his own teachers, the way he remembered his teachers, and the way he talks about his teachers obviously shows that the role of teacher was very important in his life.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You are listening to the program The Teacher, which is an analysis on the thoughts and works of the most outstanding Muslim thinkers, philosophers, and jurists all across the nation of Islam. Namely, for this episode, we want to talk about Ayatollah Allama Hassan Hassanzadeh Amuli. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi and Dr. Reza Zadeh. Sayyid Mohsen, salam alaikum, welcome to your show.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, thanks for inviting.
You're welcome. And Dr. Reza Zadeh, salam alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
So in the opinions of some scholars and some ulama like Ayatollah Hassanzadeh Amuli, Irfan or Islamic mysticism has a significant position. So why Irfan for them is important, and what is the general look at the concept of Irfan, Dr. Reza Zadeh?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You know, for many people and many scholars, Irfan, as it is translated as mysticism, is the most important thing in the world. Why? Because it is the direct experience of the ultimate entity, of the ultimate, let's say.
Okay.
Or direct knowledge of the ultimate. That is the ultimate and the true meaning of Irfan.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, we have different types of knowledges. One type of knowledge is called acquired knowledge, ilme husuli.
That's right.
The other type of knowledge is intuitional knowledge that comes from within.
Mm-hmm.
Irfan is a type of, I mean, it, in its true meaning.
Is it shuhudi or qarizi, intuitional?
Intuitional means something that comes from within.
No, in the
shuhudi.
Shuhudi, right.
Yes.
Okay.
So it's like a vision. Uh-huh. So Irfan, in its true meaning, is like a type of knowledge that comes from within.
That's right.
It needs acquired knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
But when Irfan, I mean, in its shuhudi meaning, its
yes.
intuitional
okay.
meaning happens,
mm-hmm.
it comes from within. It needs requirements.
So in the acquired sense of the Irfan, we can say we learn something, isn't it? Out of the resources.
We cannot say acquired type sense of Irfan. Irfan is something, the true meaning of Irfan is an intuitional knowledge.
Oh, it is intuitional.
Yes, it is okay. intuitional. Yeah, it needs acquired knowledge.
Okay.
But acquired knowledge
uh-huh.
and different and
right.
let's say spiritual practices
oh.
lead to a knowledge.
So it needs a kind of
yeah. it's a product.
It's yeah. a product of self-growth
exactly.
and self-spiritual
that
perfection.
That is the true Irfan. You know,
uh-huh.
it's the product of self-purification, purification of the soul,
okay.
a lot of spiritual
uh-huh.
experiences, and a lot of acquired knowledge.
That's right.
And as a result
okay.
of all of those different mm-hmm. factors,
yes.
something starts growing from within,
mm-hmm.
a type of knowledge that you gain something and you understand something.
Mm-hmm.
From inside.
That's right.
And that is
the resemblance to the light inside.
Exactly.
Right.
Light from within.
Within.
You know that.
That's
and
right.
that is one major meaning of Irfan.
Okay.
And also it has different other
types.
Aspects and different types.
Okay, we'll get to the types. But Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, this Irfan, let's use the Irfan in this program, not mysticism, because mysticism in the Hinduism and the other branches of the theological and philosophical thought have different meaning. This Irfan, so according to Ayatollah Hassanzadeh Amuli, must be in complete line and harmony with the Holy Quran and the pure Muhammad in Islam, isn't it? And if it's not, it would be deviated.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, when he says that the philosophy is the Quran, and the Quran is just a philosophy, and we can refer the science of philosophy to Quran, then yes, obviously he is definitely referring Irfan to be the Quranic teachings.
Okay.
And one cannot attain, or one cannot get the ma'rifah of the Haqq. Obviously, he had many books. One of his books is Annahul Haqq.
That's right.
In which he has talked about the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and who is Haqq and how we should know God.
Yes.
There he has the same, this discussion, the Quran discussion. Also, he has another book in which he is talking about the man and Irfan. In that also, he's defining the man in the eyes of Quran, obviously.
That's right.
And for him, everything is Quran and the teachings of Ahlul Bayt.
That's right.
Why? Because
yes, are two all of them. Books.
Even with the names of these books,
yes,
we can imagine what kind of we can say
Irfan is he after,
or Irfan he is following.
Right. Okay.
So basically, when we look at the books of the Allama Hasan Zade Amri or his lectures, his ideas or his we can say like the thesis that he had, the articles that he wrote, all of them are on the same level. We can say all of them are matched with the Quran, and
that's
it's
right,
according to the Quranic teaching. The interesting point is that because he makes Quran as a core, and he says like the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Quran, obviously these are the main core, and Ahlul Bayt are the interpreters of the Quran.
That's right.
That if someone wants to get to the Irfan, he has to obviously follow the teachings of Ahlul Bayt.
Definitely.
And then he says that the Irfan itself means that anything that is taking human to the perfection, or human making, the maker of human as a human. You know, when we talk about the human, we talk about the human rights, humanity.
That's right.
The knowledge or ma'rifah that takes you towards the humanity is the real Irfan.
Okay.
That's how he defines it.
That's all right.
And he says that a person cannot become an arif unless until he believes in Tawheed al-Samadi.
Which is
The Tawheed is obviously the monotheism.
That's right.
And Samadi is the needless monotheism. That okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is one and he is needless.
Okay.
And if we believe in this, then we know that even our existence is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay.
So he goes and he opens the different layers of ma'rifah or the knowledge of Allah,
that's
subhanahu
right,
wa ta'ala,
okay,
knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay, that's right. Okay, Dr. Reza Zadeh, so the best type of Irfan is the Irfan which is in line with the Holy Quran and the teachings of Ahlul Bayt. And all of a sudden, if you miss the track and miss this type of track, what will happen to the Arif?
You know, one thing which is a pity is that Irfan, although it is one of the greatest and the most important and the most appealing concepts that we have in the world, and one of the most appealing things for the humanity, because of its natural vague, has been interpreted in a way that is absolutely different from what can truly be called mysticism and Irfan.
Okay.
In other words, Irfan by many people has been downgraded to just a set of mere good feelings, and you know, especially
for
one major example is the new spiritual movements.
Yeah,
you
the
know?
Happiness.
Yes,
the
if
happiness.
You feel good, they call it a type of a spiritual thing or mystical things. But when you go to the deeper and the more authentic sources, you find that mysticism is something much greater than this.
That's
we
right.
cannot downgrade it to just a set of feelings.
Okay.
So
it seems that the modern mystical approaches are still limited to the physical boundaries.
That
but
is one of the
Hassan
problems.
But
yes,
a spirit and the soul sin comes into the scene, and the perfection happens in that realm of
exactly.
the human being.
Okay. You know, they talk about the real human that needs the real salvation, and they have a much more comprehensive look at the human, not only as a physical mortal
yes.
being. So that is one thing. And here it comes the importance of knowing the factors or criteria that makes true Irfan and false Irfan distinct
yes.
from each
yes.
other. So your question can be answered this way.
That's right.
When we come to true mysticism, it has many different criteria. Mm-hmm. One is that a true mysticism that is going to give you a true understanding and knowledge of God needs to be in line with religion. Today in the world we have a lot of examples of mysticisms or mystical movements that have nothing to do with religion, and some of them are even anti-religion.
Okay.
So
the sad news happens when these, we can say, mysticism, of course, inside Islam, we have to some deviated groups, okay?
Yeah, that is another type of deviation that I will talk about. Yeah. So
I want to say the sad news happens when they leave all their religious obligations and they don't want to have spiritual perfection.
That is another type of deviation. Okay. So when we say that the true Irfan needs to have criteria, one is to be in line with aql or intellect.
Mm-hmm.
The other is that it needs to be in line with religion, and it has many different aspects.
That's
for example, one of the aspects of being in line with religion is not to be in contradiction with religious laws.
That's right.
So when a person claims that he is a mystic or they are doing Irfan or something without being committed to the Islamic do's and don'ts, that's a sign of being a false Irfan.
They are completely committed to their religious obligations.
Yes. Religion in general and also another factor, just mentioned the name. Another factor is the real Irfan is a mysticism, is a type of a spirituality which has been made for real life, not for a separated life in the caves.
Yeah.
That like what we
a
have in Rahbaniyat, you know,
in
monasticism in some religions.
Yes.
That is not the Irfan that we consider
that's right
true Irfan.
So a true Arif, Sayyid Mohsen, can live among the people, follow the religious laws, and at the same time reach a spiritual perfection, isn't it? This is a comprehensive plan for life.
It is, and Quran always talks about this type of mystics or arif, we can say. Obviously, the other deviations, for example, tasawwuf and the other things, or Sufism that we have, obviously, they cut from the world.
Mm-hmm.
And obviously, the other kinds of mysticism that you very well said that we should not use the word mysticism in this program. Let's use the word Irfan. It's because obviously they were cutting from the world and they were trying to gain the, you know, the ranks or maybe like the salvation and all those things. But the real Irfan is that you live among the people, the way Ahlul Bayt and the prophets, they lived among the people and they were the perfect human beings of their time, obviously.
That's right.
And they were the teachers and the role model, even for the Urafa, they are the role models.
That's all right.
That they lived in this world, they worked, they joined
had families.
The families, they were with the families, kids and everything.
Yes.
And on top of that, obviously, they were the Urafa. They were the best and the perfect Urafa, we can say.
Yes. They were connected to the true knowledge and the ma'rifah of Allah.
And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, obviously, we have many verses which can be applied on these awliya.
That's right.
Which are mentioned in the Quran.
Okay.
This is what it should be, and this is the real definition. I just remember of a story by Imam Zainul Abidin that a lady who was a Sufi, she came to Imam Zainul Abidin, and she said that I never got married, I never had the kids, and I used to pray to Allah Subhanahu wa Taala, and I got these ranks or the extraordinary, you know. There are some super or extraordinary things.
Supernatural powers. That's right.
Sometimes people do get.
Yes.
Imam said, if this is the criteria that you said, that you did not get married and you should be getting away from this world, then Allah wouldn't make Hazrat Fatima Zahra Salamu Alayha as the leader of the women of the world. Sayyidatul Nisa'il Alameen.
That's right.
She had kids. She had husband.
Yeah.
She was called as Umm Abiha.
Yes.
And she is at the highest rank of, we can say, like Irfan and the perfection.
Yes.
So that the Prophet, when she enters the room, Prophet used to stand up in her respect. So it shows that the real Irfan is within the society. And Allah has created us so that we can live in the society.
That's
because if a real Arif is living amongst the people, people will learn from him how to go towards the perfection.
And how much committed they are to the family.
You know, this is very important. You know, for these people, for mystics like him, him and Allama Tabatabai, and other true mystics that we have, and true Urafa that we have, you know, these examples of the things that may be considered worldly for other people, are exactly the opposite. Having wives or kids or living with, among people and serving other people is the best and the greatest means for getting closer to God for them. Being kind to their wives is an spiritual exercise for them. They are the kindest to their families because that is how they see the presence of God in this world. So this is how they look at the things, and this is why they are different.
So serving the servants of Allah is a blessing.
And also
for
loving
them.
The servants of God and loving their families and the kids and everything.
That's right. Okay. And the family.
You know, it's not only about the servants of God, it's about the creatures of God.
Creatures. Yes. That's right. They are
everything. You know, the environment around you, the animals. Obviously, today we have all these laws, but these Arafah, the Islam always teaches about this. And the basic point about the main point about Ayatollah Hassan Zadeh Amli, one of his, one of his thoughts that he had in the mysticism or the Irfan, is that he says this world in which we are living is the pure goodness, and the shar, which is evil, it's relative. Obviously, it is relative to the other person. For example, a snake, it has a poison. But it's for his own protection.
That's right.
A person who tries to get near to him, that is harm for him. It's not that Allah did not create shar or the evil in this world. It's for the protection of the person or its relative to the people. But the whole universe, we can say, he says that it is the pure goodness and nothing else other than goodness.
Okay, whereas so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the world upon pure goodness.
Yes.
Okay. That's right.
And true mystics see God in everything.
Thank you very much, Dr. Reza Zadeh.
You're very welcome.
And Said Mohsen Naghvi for your presence in the program, The Teacher. Dear listeners, you can visit our website for more information at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam Radio. Also, our YouTube channel, Call of Islam Radio. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanillah.
Food for thought.
Hello, dear friends, and let us start the day with a thought-provoking statement from Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, regarding God's promise of the advent of Imam Mahdi. Await for the reappearance and do not despair of divine mercy, because the best deed in the eyes of Allah, the Great and the Mighty, is to wait for the reappearance. It is the duty of those who are believers.
IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EN. months after the Persian Gulf War, Abir was born into a poor family in Iraq amid the destruction left from the conflict. Her father, Qasim, was the guard of a date garden, and her mother, Fakhriya, a housewife. Abir had two younger brothers, Muhammad and Ahmad. She also had a sister. Her name was Hadil, the youngest member of the family. She spent her days helping her mother with the housework. The area they lived in was not safe, though. As a result, her parents would not allow her to go to school. But something happened that was a glimmer of hope for little Abir. U.S. forces set up a checkpoint close to Abir and her family's house. This promised improved security. It also meant a safer commute for them. But Abir's mother was feeling more worried than ever before. One day, American soldiers came to inspect their house. Stephen Green, one of the soldiers, ran his finger down Abir's cheek. That scared her a lot, and she ran away.
Is it true that Abir, the what appears to be her age 14 years old now, had already told her mother that she was afraid of the soldiers, that they were making advances to her at the checkpoint?
Indeed, I have been told by this relative that Abir expressed her concern to her mother about 10 days ago.
Stephen Green dropped out of school when he was 19. Later, he joined the army after he got his diploma through distant learning. Enrolling in the army was an easy decision, he said, which for him meant doing one's duty to protect the country. He said, "I think if I did not join the army, I would have overlooked my duty. By joining the army, you gain a position, a job. This gives you opportunities to change your life." Green was deployed to Iraq as a member of the parachute forces of the 101 group of the USA Army. And from there, he was sent to a checkpoint in Mahmoudiya in south of Baghdad. From the same checkpoint, close to Abir's house, US soldiers Green, Cortez, Barker, Spielman, and Howard watched her attending daily chores and taking care of the little garden in the yard. Fakhriya had seen them several times, staring at Abir and showing one another thumbs up. Fakhriya got more worried. That was why she asked her neighbor to let Abir stay in their house that night. But, according to documents released by the FBI, on March 11, 2006, Stephen Green and his accomplice fellow soldiers thought of a vicious plan that would kill all the hopes of Abir's parents. The next morning, March 12, 2006, the soldiers, all in their early 20s, sneaked out of the trees and attacked Fakhriya's house. Specialist James Barker writes, "After the breakfast of March 12, 2006, we went for the house of a girl who passed daily by our base. We saw the hunt at the entrance of the alley. Spielman and Green forced the girl and her father into the house. Then Green took the father, mother, and the younger sister to the bedroom. We kept Abir in the living room. Suddenly, Paul Cortez pushed the girl to the ground and tore down her pants in a second. I took the girl's hands and Paul raped her. Then Paul took the hands of the little girl and I raped her. That was when we heard several gunshots. Then we saw Green coming out of the bedroom with an AK-47 in his hand, saying, 'I just killed them. All are dead.' He put down the gun. Paul took the girl's hands again, and this time Green raped her. Green then took the gun and shot the girl in the head. She died immediately. But Green was not satisfied. He started shooting at her dead body. Barker says, 'I took a lamp from the kitchen and poured all of its oil on the girl's body. I don't remember which one of us set the fire. Abir's body burned.' Green went to the kitchen and fetched the propane gas capsule, saying we should escape from this house without leaving a single trace before it's burned down to ashes. At first, the media reported that the family members were killed after they had opened fire on US Army forces in Iraq. 7 days after the horrible incident, Justin Watt told his commander, "I heard from Brian Howard that Stephen Green had killed the 4 members of that innocent family."
"Yeah, this is messed up, man. He's like, you remember that family? That family they got murdered?" And I was like, "Which family?" You know, and he's like, "You know, the one near Checkpoint 2, the one with the little girl and the 14, 15-year-old girl." I was like, "Yeah, Raj." He's like, "That was us, man." And I was like, I'm sorry? And he was just like, "Yeah, that was, Green did that."
The U.S. military has identified 4 soldiers charged with raping.
"Set her body on fire to destroy the evidence and murdered her parents and her 6-year-old sister."
"He had an AK-47 rifle in his hand. He said, they're all dead. I killed them."
On August 17, 2006, the American lyricist, reporter, and writer Robin Morgan wrote a report with the title, "Their Bodies as Weapons." When the news about sneaking in, spreading fear, and killing of the young girl was out, the United States of America tried to play down the brutality of our soldiers. Our media first pretended that the victim was a 25-year-old, and then even a 50-year-old Iraqi woman, and said the other 3 people who were killed were Abir's children. On the one hand, the wise and alert Americans were busy twisting the age of the Iraqi lady and making her look older. And on the other hand, finding the national ID certificate, the investigators realized that the birth date of Abir Qasim Hamza al-Janabi was August 19, 1991. After the jury of Kentucky Court failed to agree unanimously on the death sentence for Stephen Green, the court convicted him of rape and murder of Abir Qasim Hamza al-Janabi, as well as the murder of her father, mother, and 6-year-old sister in their house in Mahmoudiya, and sentenced him to life imprisonment without parole. Green's 4 accomplices were also found guilty of complicity in the murder, but they saw their sentences reduced because they were cooperative. James Barker pleaded guilty to rape and murder as part of a plea agreement requiring him to give evidence against the other soldiers to avoid the death penalty. He was sentenced to 90 years in prison and must serve 20 years before being considered for parole, followed by a dishonorable discharge. Paul Cortez pleaded guilty to rape, conspiracy to rape, and 4 counts of murder as part of a plea deal to avoid the death penalty. He was sentenced to 100 years in prison, followed by a dishonorable discharge. Spielman was sentenced to 110 years in prison, with the possibility of parole after 10 years, followed by a dishonorable discharge. Brian Howard was sentenced to and served a 27-month sentence and was dishonorably discharged. The conviction of this group did not end the presence of U.S. forces in Iraq, nor did it prevent the rape and massacre of Iraqis by other American forces. Some estimates put the number of civilian deaths and rapes in Iraq following and during the U.S.-led invasion and occupation of the country at hundreds of thousands.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
Raditu billahi rabba wa bil islam deena. Raditu billahi rabba wa bil islam deena.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum. So welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. We're going to speak about the awaited hope for humanity. Today, Wednesday, is the 17th of Shaban, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 11th of Farvardin, 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 31st of March, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. This is Chapter Saf, verse 9 from the Holy Quran.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون.
It is he who sent his messenger with guidance and the religion of truth to manifest it over all religion, although those who associate others with Allah dislike it.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
The verse symbolizes the triumph of the Islamic faith, since such triumph is essentially based on guidance and the religion of truth. The Islamic faith and the Holy Quran are the divine light. A light manifests itself everywhere and at all times and results in triumph. Nonetheless, the polytheist and the disbelievers' dislike may not impede the path in the least. It is noteworthy that the final stage of such a spread to us will be realized upon the arrival of Imam Mahdi. May our souls be sacrifices to him. It is narrated in consecutively transmitted translation that the triumph of the Islamic faith over other divine religions will realize upon Imam Mahdi's arrival.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Baqiyatullahi khayrun lakum in kuntum mu'minin. Wa ma ana 'alaykum bihafiz.
Imam al-Mahdi, the awaited hope for humanity. Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, said, "The best of actions is awaiting al-Faraj, the return." The emphasis in this saying is on the world actions because it is in reference to participating in an action in order to bring about that awaited time. From this narration stem, the school of awaiting, which is a comprehensive study into the necessary approaches and actions of the Muslim community in order to hasten the reappearance of the return. It is necessary for everyone to work tirelessly for this objective and to remember that this mission is the only legitimate solution to the problems faced by mankind at large. It is the responsibility of everyone to remind those around them of this sacred mission, and it is likewise the responsibility to sacrifice their time, efforts, and even their finances for the cause of the awaited Imam.
Dr. Fakhr Rouhani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Imam al-Mahdi salamullah alayhi as the 12th and the final infallible Imam in Islam, in whom we believe in Shiite Islam, has been the last and infallible imam who is still alive, but in a state of occultation. At the same time, we find that there are many Quranic verses followed by so many other hadiths related, at least from the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam up to the 11th infallible Imam al-Hasan al-Askari alayhi salam, the father of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam. All of them, I mean, at times reminded people of the coming of al-Mahdi, I mean, the universal savior. For example, according to a piece of hadith from the 5th infallible Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam, that when Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam reappears, he will reappear at Mecca, I mean, in the by the Kaaba, and he will vociferate that he is the promised al-Mahdi. Or the 6th infallible Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam indicated that when Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam reappears, he will go to the Grand Mosque in Mecca, and just behind Maqam Ibrahim, Abraham's station, he would stand over there, I mean, just behind the Prophet Abraham's station, and just in front of, I mean, facing the Kaaba, Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam will perform a two rakat prayer, salat, and he would then start praying to God, and then he will address, I mean, the people around there, over there, that he is the promised Mahdi. And the closest person to Adam, Abraham, Ishmael, and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
حجة الله
Low probability signs of Mahdi's reappearance is the fertile ground for confusion. In hadith narrations, signs of the reappearance of Imam al-Mahdi are characterized into various categories. There are signs which are regarded as certain, and there are signs which we are unsure of, as they are mentioned as a possibility rather than being highly probable. The list of signs which are assigned high probability are very few, while the list of signs which may possibly occur is quite lengthy. Since this is a lengthy list which we are unsure of, it is open to misunderstanding and exploitation. It is not necessarily only those with bad intentions who will get lost. Many pious people with great love and excitement for the great hope which Imam al-Mahdi brings also fell in this trap. Now, our role as we wait for Imam's reappearance. Achieving different skills. Higher learning can increase one's contributions to society. Becoming a professional or achieving advanced education in areas such as health, science, and education, just to name some examples, enable believers to excel in the way that they serve not just the community, but their imam as well.
يا حجة الله
شكوانا إليه يا حجة الله شكوانا إليه أدركنا أدركنا لبيك لبيك.
A true Shia is described in Dua Nudba, brothers and sisters. How is a Shia described in that Dua? It is a Dua that describes a Shia like this. He's one who's always wandering, who's always on the lookout, who's always asking the question, where are you? Where are you? Where do you live? You're not living in some jungle or some desolate desert, bored and not having anything to do, right? That's the kind of mindset that most people have, that, oh, he's out there. You know, he might be praying nonstop because he's got nothing better to do. He's waiting for God to give him permission so that he could come back and solve my problems, so that he could come back and save me and you know, protect me from the evils of this world. You know, and I hope that happens, and I hope it happens in my lifetime. Is that all? I mean, is that how we view the Imam? Is that what he represents in our lives? Or is it what Dua Nudba describes? بِنَفْسِيَ أَنْتْ May my soul be ransomed for you. أَيْنَ اسْتَقَرَّتْ بِكَ النَّوَى أَوْ أَيُّ أَرْضٍ تُقِلُّكَ أَوْ ثَرَى Where are you, my beloved master, my Imam? Which land carries you? Which location on this earth holds you? أَبِرَضْوَى أَمْ ذِي طُوَى Are you at the foot of a mountain or are you in a desert? Are you in Mecca or are you in Medina? Where in the world are you today? The way Dua Nudba describes the Shia is he's someone who's always yearning for the Imam's return. Who every single day when he wakes up in the morning, what he the first thing he does after Salat al-Fajr is he renews his pledge with his Imam. He recites Dua al-Ahd. Dua al-Ahd literally means the prayer of the pledge, the supplication of the pledge, the vow of allegiance that you make with your Imam. And in it you say things like, هذا عهدي له إلى يوم القيامة. This is my pledge to you until the day of judgment. And then you hit your legs and you say, العجل العجل يا مولاي يا صاحب الزمان, it's getting late. I'm waiting for you. I've been waiting for you. I've been yearning for you. That is what a true Shia is like. مَتَى نَنْتَفِعُ مِنْ عَذْبِ مَائِكَ فَقَدْ طَالَ الصَّدَى A true Shia is one who's always saying, I am thirsty. When will I get the chance to drink from that fresh water of your knowledge, the spring of your knowledge? When will we be able... A true Shia is one who goes around and says, عَزِيزٌ عَلَيَّ أَنْ أَرَى الْخَلْقَ وَلَا تُرَى It is painful, it pains me that I can see other people but not my master. It pains me that I can hear other people but not the voice of my master. That is what a true Shia is, brothers and sisters.
Brothers and sisters, we reach to the end of this episode of today's special. Thank you very much for staying with us till now, and we hope you've made the most use of today's program. Please send your comments and suggestion at parstoday.com/en. Please do keep us in your prayer. Fi amanillah.
حتى تسكنه What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.